Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 217, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Remember not, O God, the sins of long ago. In tender mercy visit us, distressed and humbled low. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 217.
Congregation, this afternoon we wish to read out of God's holy word from the book of John, the gospel according to John, there of the third chapter, but before that, the 12 articles of our undoubted Catholic Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. John 3, the first 21 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Lord of heaven and of earth, we have heard in these moments of that great mystery that was not understood by that master in Israel, and thou knowest also our ignorance, for we are to bring forth the mysteries of thy holy word. And we also in ourselves are nothing but ignorance, and we need to be taught and instructed by thee, and that we may teach others. O Lord, we ask it of thee in this afternoon hour, that thou would give to us wisdom and an understanding of thy holy word, and that thou may fill us with instruction of thy Holy Spirit, that we that our darkened understanding may be enlightened, and that we may be given to bring forth those most necessary truths for the salvation of sinners, as we have read it together in thy holy word. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and Lord, thou knowest our flesh. It remains flesh even until the last day of our life. And thy servant did mourn over that flesh, for he could not rid himself of it. Though that which was born of the Spirit, that was living within him, so that the one that warred against the other. Lord, thou knowest those also in our midst that are for a season in heaviness through manifold temptations. Satan, he does bring forth that flesh continually. And then there is so much agreement yet in the midst of the hearts of thy children, so that they are standing in need of help from the sanctuary moment after moment as they go through this world. Then they travel to another world. They travel to that world wherein sin shall be no more, and where all the warfare shall be experienced to be accomplished. And as thou dost give a little grace and faith and exercise in this world, so there are by moments desires that they may lay down the weapons, and that they may be delivered from all that iniquity that does spew itself forth within their hearts from day to day. Lord, that thou would increase that blessed communion with thee in the midst of thy church, that there may be more and more of a desire to flee from all that is sin in this world, and that there may be also a better example in the midst of thy church for all that do live round about them. Lord, thou knowest that so often it is a church that is in that land of bondage, and that they cannot sing upon their harps, they are upon the willows. Lord, that thou thyself may grant that true and that blessed faith in exercise, that may mount, that may come over all the iniquity and sin, because one sight of thy only begotten Son, for the first time or by renewal, does make the heart of thy church to rejoice. And then there is nothing that is better in this life than those moments wherein they may believe in thee, and wherein they may experience a little bit of what that eternal glory shall be in that blessed hereafter. Lord, that thou may give in the midst of us a great working of thy Spirit, because it goes even as the wind, as we know it not whence it cometh or whither it goeth. But it is so necessary that it does blow also in our midst, because it is necessary that we be born of the Spirit. Lord, then it is necessary, thou sayest, that a man be born again. And so it is experienced also in the life of thy church, but it is not known in the midst of death. Lord, that thou may give it in the midst of us as a congregation unto young and old, that even in a natural way, and that our hearts may be given to cry, to supplicate unto thee, who hast all power in heaven and in earth, do send forth then thy Holy Spirit, and that thou may give new life this day from the dead, by the power of that Spirit through the preaching of thy holy word, and that new ones may be born in Zion, and that there may be joy this day in heaven among the hosts about thee, over one sinner that repenteth, and that the smite upon his breast and cry out, God be merciful to me the sinner. Oh, that thou may look up those also that do deceive themselves. And because thou sayest that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh, Lord, then a man can so easily deceive himself as he travels to that never-ending eternity. Then it is necessary that thou would point us out, that thou wouldst undeceive us, and that thou wouldst take away that false ground from under our feet, that we may experience while it is still a day of grace, and that there is still a possibility of salvation, and that our foundation that is made of sand, and that we have but a religion before our fellow men, and that we are so concerned with all that everyone does think about us, but that we have never been concerned of what we are thought of in heaven. Oh, Lord, that all our righteousnesses may become for the first time in our life as filthy rags, and that we may be stopped upon our journey, and that thou would say, even as thou didst unto a Saul of Tarsus, as a great Pharisee, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Do look upon young and old together in this great need, and all the needs also of this life. For thou knowest that they are many because of our great transgressions, and because of our deep fall in Adam, our covenant head, and that there are thorns and that there are thistles attending the labors of our life in this world. So that there are manifold afflictions and trials and persecutions to be endured. Oh, we can only beseech thee for thy blessing upon them, and that thou may use them even as an instrument in thy holy fingers, that in this life that we may be given to seek and to find thee, that thou may be for us in help in everything in this life, and that we may find thee also for the need of our poor soul. O Lord, that thou may look upon all the nations of this world, look upon the nations in which we live. O thou knowest also that our governments, wilt thou grant a true turning unto thee? O that thou thyself, Lord, may open the eyes, that thou thyself may restrain the sin. O keep us, Lord, for thou knowest the direction in which that we are headed. And then it is our own fault that we should be included in all the judgments. But we ask of thee that thou would have mercy amidst the well-deserved wrath. Look upon all thy servants. Look upon the student that goes forth also to bring thy word. And wilt thou bless thy word over the length and the breadth of this whole world. Be with us in this afternoon hour. Oh, wilt thou keep our mouth, and wilt thou thyself give the matter in our heart, the words to speak, the truth within, Wilt thou drive out the buyers and the sellers? Give a saving interest in thy holy word. And wilt thou glorify thy own great and thy holy name in the salvation and in the conversion of sinners, in the rebuke of thy children, which is so often necessary, and in the bringing of them once again from their bed of slothfulness? We ask it in the forgiveness of all our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 420, the fifth stanza. Let God be praised with reverence deep. He daily comes our lives to steep in bounties freely given and with follows. And we announce, the Lord willing, next week, then there will be a reading service, a preparatory service in the morning, and we hope to preach in the afternoon. And the last collection today is for the Calgary Loan Repayment, Psalter 420, the fifth stanza. beloved congregation, we read in John chapter 6 of a multitude that has crossed the sea in order to look for, to come to Jesus. Are you willing also to cross the sea in order that you may come to Jesus? And yet this multitude, when they have come to him, did receive from him a rebuke, because he said to them, "Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Thus," he said, "you have sought me for the wrong reason." It was for that multitude an unholy boldness, because the apostle, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find help in time of need." But there is a great difference, because this multitude that was rebuked, and Christ, he had purposely withdrawn himself from them when, against his desire, they were going to force him to be their king. And so he left them, and they would have none of this, but they will cross the sea to force the issue. Then I read of another woman. She also sought the Lord Jesus, but she has sought him in such a different way. Then she came, we read, in the press behind, and she had a desire that she may but touch the hem of his garment. And why did that woman come in that press behind? She feared. She trembled. Because she thought and she felt herself to have no right. No right to come to Jesus. But you say, why did she come then? She could do no otherwise. It was the need. It was the need that has pressed her so sore that though she felt in herself that she had no right, yet she came forth and she touched, and we read that she was made perfectly whole. Those multitudes, with their unholy boldness, are still alive. And so are these timid women. The Lord give that his word, his one truth, may rebuke the one and encourage the other. We wish in this afternoon hour to continue with Lord's Day 7. And we will read in these moments only the 22nd question. Just the 22nd question. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe answer all things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us, and those articles we have just heard. We have been hearing about the definition of true faith defined. And we have heard in the first place about the ground of true faith. That ground that is the truth and the faithfulness of God. So that there is no building upon this whole earth that has such a sure and solid foundation as the Church of God does in true saving faith. That is the ground. We heard in the second place that true faith has objects. Do you remember, children? The general object of true faith, when the Lord would convert you, that will be the Word of God. Do you read the Word of God? Because if the Lord will convert you, then you will begin to read the Word of God different than you have ever read the Word of God. But then there is also that special object of true saving faith, and that is Christ, as He is promised in the gospel. And we hope to hear more of this. In the third place, we have heard that faith that consists of aspects, three aspects: knowledge, assent, and trust. Thus, an aspect of the mind, an aspect in the affections, and the aspect in the will. And what is now that essence of true saving faith, that which really distinguishes it from every other thing, that is that last, that is that trust, that is in the will. Thus, 4 points thus far. Today, with the Lord's help, we wish to consider 2 more. And that is, in the first place, the duty to faith, or of faith, the duty of faith. And in the second place, the cause of faith. Thus, the duty of faith and the cause of faith. And next time, the Lord willing, in preparation for the Holy Supper of the Lord, and then we hope to consider something of the assurance, and that is in faith. Thus, for this afternoon, the duty of faith and the cause of faith. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? Thus, our fathers say, faith that is necessary. And we heard that also in this morning hour. Why? Why is faith necessary? Well, you say, because we cannot be saved without faith, and that is right. Because faith is the instrument by which salvation and every spiritual blessing of God's children is received. That is, that we are the just, we read, they shall live by faith. In the future, we hope to consider one day, Lord's Day 23, and that asks, why sayest thou, that thou art righteous by faith only, and the answer is not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only, thus necessary as the instrument of receiving the blessing of salvation. That is in the first place. But it is necessary also for another reason. And what is that reason? Well, we heard that this morning. Because we have heard that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Thus, we have heard in the past weeks how sinful a thing unbelief is. And why so sinful? Because faith that takes God at His word. And then what does unbelief do? Well, the apostle, he says, we heard, that he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Thus, faith that is necessary because that it is commanded by the Lord. If unbelief is a sin, then faith that is a duty. That means faith that is required by God. We read in God's word that man, he is invited, but it is not only an invitation, because that faith that is also commanded by the Lord. Is that biblical? Yes. Because we read in God's word that the lack of that faith or that unbelief that is punishable. What does the apostle say? He says they could not enter in because of unbelief. And what was their punishment? Well, that was, our children will tell us, 40 years that they had to spend in the wilderness. 20 years and older would all die there. That means that death, that was that punishment for their unbelief. Because that faith is a duty, does that mean that faith merits something? No, it doesn't. Faith in itself is no work. Faith in itself merits nothing. But when we refuse to receive the truth that the Lord says unto us, this congregation is punishable. The Lord Jesus, he says that servant that knew his Lord's will and that did not according to his will, he shall be beaten with many stripes. And then he is speaking about those to whom that gospel was committed. Thus, there cannot be an increase in our judgment over the judgment of those who never hear the word unless we receive by that hearing a new obligation unless that we are obliged, not only invited, but that we are obliged to receive that word of God. John says, this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. The commandment. And the Lord Jesus himself says that when that Holy Spirit shall come, that he will reprove the world of sin. Why? Because they believe not on me. You will say, what is that faith then that is now demanded by God by those who do hear? Well, in the first place, that is true faith. And our children also have heard what that is. Thus, that is consisting of knowledge, assent, and trust. We read many times in the Word of God, the word believe. The word believe. That is faith. But we also use that word believe in this world. And when you and I use that word believe, then we use it in a certain sense. And that sense is an intellectual one. When we use the word believe, then we are speaking about something that is taking place merely in our mind. And because we use that word believe in this way in our everyday life, it is so natural for us to take that same use of that word and apply it to that holy word of God. But when God's word does use this word believe, then it is not speaking about merely an intellectual act, but it is speaking about that true faith. And we know by now that that true faith is not only in the mind, but that also includes our affections and that it includes our will. In 1 John 5, we read that John, he says that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. If you read in the Dutch Kanttekening, the marginal notes, they explain and they say, namely, with such a faith as is accompanied by all that belongs to a true faith. Thus, then they explain immediately that the apostle is not speaking here of someone who is believing simply in his mind that Jesus is that Son of God. And that it is that such a believing of the mere mind is insufficient. And that many who do so will perish with this faith. Thus, what is now that faith that is commanded of each and every one that hears, that is a true saving faith? What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. Thus, we have the 12 articles. The 12 articles, they are a summary, it says. They briefly teach us. They are teaching us, summarizing, what are now the objects of that true saving faith. What must we believe? And what is then contained in them? Well, we know what they are. Then it speaks about God the Father. It speaks about God the Son and His redeeming work. It speaks about God the Holy Ghost in His applying work, unto whom it speaks about the church, their communion, the forgiveness of their sins, the resurrection of their body, and their life everlasting. Thus we have in summary, what are the objects of that true saving faith? And our fathers here say that there is all the things that are promised us in the gospel. And all those things that are promised us in the gospel, they are now, that is now that special object of true saving faith. And it behooves us to know what that special object of true saving faith is. It speaks about the gospel. Thus, what is the gospel? We have a declaration of the gospel by the angel from heaven. When that angel has appeared to Joseph in a dream and has said to him that his wife Mary shall bring forth a son, and he was commanded to call his name Jesus. That is what, children? That is Savior. Why? Well, that he may, because it says, he shall save his people from their sins. Thus, we have that unconditional promise of the Lord, that unconditional declaration of the Lord, what He is going to do through His Son. What is He going to do? He is going to save His people from their sins. Their salvation from their sin, that is the very purpose of the coming of Christ in the world. How will they be delivered from that sin, saved from that sin? Is that they may be delivered only from the punishment? No. But He is also going to save them from that sin itself. He is going to not only forgive them, that will not be only to justify them, but it will also be to sanctify them, to make them holy, that He may bring them again into His communion, because He cannot dwell with that which is unholy. Whom will He save? He will save His people, that is His elect, that is not the whole world, that is so very, very clear. Christ is going to do everything that is necessary in order to save that people. He will, in his passive obedience, pay their debt. He will, in his active obedience, do what they have never done in that covenant of works. And then he will send forth his Spirit to apply that salvation so that that people, they will absolutely and certainly be saved. There is not just a possibility that Christ is meriting for his children, that is Arminian, but it is an actual salvation that Christ will perform everything that is necessary outside of them and also within them. That is now the blessedness of that unconditional promise of the Lord. That is such a comfort for God's children in this world. Why? Because they have to experience that if anything, the smallest part would have to come from me, then it will be impossible. And so that unconditional promise of the Lord that leaves no room that shall fail. And that is the basis for that blessed comfort of the true church of God in this world. Indeed, that passive and that active obedience of Christ has been accomplished. And now the rest of it that is still being accomplished. How is it being accomplished? It is being accomplished when that gospel message that is going out into all the world. To whom? Well, we can read that message that is going out to all the nations is that then going out only to God's children? Well, of course not. Because those disciples, they are going out to the heathen. And we read that they are to go out into all the world. And they are to preach the gospel to every creature. So that preaching of that gospel that is in order to the bringing in of that church of God. So that gospel that now is given an administration that is being put into the hands of his servants, and in the administration of that gospel, of that blessed message, that he will save his people from their sins, in the administration of that gospel, then those servants, they must make a declaration. That is a declaration that is not going out to the converted people. No. It is going out to all of the nations. And what is that declaration? That is, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. Thus, that is not directed unto the elect in the administration, but it is directed unto everyone that hears, in order that the elect church may be brought in the time. In the administration of that gospel, There is both a condition and a promise that is clear. We have heard it out of John 3 that the Lord Jesus, he says, whosoever believeth in him, that is himself, should not perish but have eternal life. Thus, there is a condition and there is a promise. What is the promise, children? That is eternal life. And what is the condition? That is, whosoever believeth in him. Some of you will say, if you have thought of these things before, I thought that it was without conditions. I thought that it was a free offer. In a sense, you are right. Indeed. But then you are speaking about conditions that merit. There are no conditions. There is nothing that needs to merit, that needs to come from God's church. If that had to be, it would be lost with us. Every meriting condition that is completely fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is very evidently a condition. And that condition, that is faith. And we have heard already that faith is not something that merits. But still, in a certain sense, it is a condition, because a condition is something that has to be there. It has to be there. It is not speaking about a cause. That is not a condition. A condition is something that it is not depending on. It is not bringing it forth. But without its presence, without its existence, it cannot be. Whosoever believeth in him, that is, as we said, with that true saving faith, knowledge, assent, and trust. What is it that a man is commanded then to believe? You say, we are commanded to believe. And that is so. What is it that a man is commanded to believe? Are we to say to you, congregation, you are commanded by the Lord to believe that you are one of the elect? Are we to say to you that you are commanded to believe that you are one of God's children? That God is your father? Or that Jesus loves you with that saving love wherewith he loves all his children? If we would say this to you, then think only of that fact that the Lord Jesus said that in the church there shall always be wheat and tares. Thus, that means that we would be commanding the reprobate. We don't know who they are, of course. But if we say it is the duty of everyone to believe that God loves him with his saving love, that means that we would be commanding the reprobate to believe a lie. Because God does not love the reprobate with a saving love. There is a certain love to his creatures, yes. As his creatures, yes. Even as the Lord loved the rich young ruler. But it is not a saving love. And therefore, if we were to command you to believe such a thing, then we would command you to believe what is not true. Thus, that is not what we are all commanded to believe. No, we are commanded by the Lord to believe something that is absolutely true for each and every one of us. We are commanded to believe something that our soul that may completely rest upon as true. What is that? We are going to sing first. 255, the third stanza. Let's sing stanzas 3 and 4. 3 and 4. To the Lord such might revealing, let us come with reverence meet, and before our Maker kneeling, let us worship at his feet. 3 and 4 of Psalter 255. Thank you. our second thought that is the cause of true saving faith. But first, what is now that promise that the Lord commands each and every one who is under that gospel to believe not only with his mind, but to assent to with his affections, and to that his will may go out after it. What is that? Well, that is what Christ says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but that he should have eternal life. And what does that contain? That is, that God, he has given eternal life to mankind, to lost mankind. He has given that to him, not in the way of possession, but that he has given that to them by way of a grant, by way, we would say, of a conditional promise, by way, we might say, of an offer, although we think that to be a dangerous word, a misused word. That God has given something to lost mankind that he has not given to the lost spirits, the devils. Wherefore is there no heavenly messenger sent to hell to preach unto the lost spirits, but that there are men sent by God unto lost mankind? Why the difference? Well, simply because God has given a grant unto lost mankind that he has not given unto those lost spirits. And that is why Christ says that that Son of Man must be lifted up, even as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. For what reason? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This, that is now the sure promise of God, that every one of us may believe in, and it will never put a man to shame. What is that object of that appropriating faith that actually saves the soul? What does that soul actually believe? He looks unto that mediatorial work of Christ and that promise of Christ that whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. And that faith believes that Christ will be and he will do exactly as he has promised. That is the object of that appropriating, saving faith. Not a man in the whole world, from the beginning of the creation to the end of the world, that was ever put to shame by believing in this, in Him. And yet, congregation, how many people have gone wrong at this point? Why? It is because of a misunderstanding of what faith is. That is why we are laboring in these weeks, that we may understand, at least with our mind, what true faith is. That we may be given to know that in our heart, but there is such a great difference between that unholy boldness and that holy boldness. A man has heard that truth his whole life. He has heard of misery, deliverance, and gratitude. He has heard that it is by the law and by the gospel. He has heard of the necessity of that rule-making work of that Holy Spirit of the Lord. Time and again has been laid before him the way that the Lord is leading all of his children. Those steps of grace, he has never really understood it. He has never really had a taste for it. And then one day, he comes across some article, or then he is under a certain preaching, wherein there is pressed upon him the duty of faith. Thus, a preaching, let us say, about that Philippian jailer, wherein he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then he receives an answer, "Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And that man, he says, "This is different. This is so simple. I have not heard this all my life. That seems so different what I have heard about misery, deliverance, and gratitude, and what are those steps of grace, and this and that, and what the Bible that is so simple. All a man has to do is believe." And then in his mind, then he is taking, as it were, that leap of faith. And he is promising to himself that he is now a recipient of all the blessings of Christ, and that God is his Father, and that he is his child. Congregation, such a way of conversion and such a faith that is based on a great misunderstanding. It is based on a great misunderstanding of what that word believe means, and what that word believe includes. Demanded, commanded, included in that word believe is something that is so often neglected. What is now included in that word believe? Included in that word believe is repentance. Repentance. What is repentance? Repentance that is, let me say, the way that our soul views its own sinfulness. Repentance that is a moral emotion that views the holiness of God, and it views sin in itself, and it mourns, it grieves because of that sin that is living within and that is coming forth from it every moment again. Repentance that is taking place here in the heart. And because it takes place here in the heart, it is seen in our life. Because that is a turning away from sin. It is a turning of the heart in the first place. Repentance. And now we say that repentance that is implied in the command to believe. Christ, he says, I am come to call sinners to believe. Right, boys and girls? You say that is true, but that is not what it says. He said, I am come to call sinners to repentance. Are they both true? Absolutely. Because the one that is necessarily contained in the other. Sometimes they are mentioned together. John the Baptist, he says, repent and believe the gospel. And Paul, we read, he testified to the Jews and Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. They are mentioned together. You say sometimes they are not mentioned together. That is right. It was not mentioned to the Philippian jailer that he had to repent. That is true. What was he doing when the apostle said to him, believe? And you say there are other places wherein we see not the repentance, and wherein indeed there is no repentance, and repentance that is not mentioned, and it is only mentioned that a man, he must believe. That is true. But we maintain that repentance that is included in that word believe, it cannot be any different. And why can it be no different? Well, that is easy. Because true faith that is coming to Christ for the reason, for the purpose that he came. What was that purpose, children? That is to save his people from their sins. Thus, there is no one who is invited to come to Christ except that he come for that purpose for which Christ has come. and for which Christ has given himself? Is a man invited to come to Christ that he may receive all the temporal blessings in this world? No. The Lord Jesus, he said, you seek me for the wrong reason. We heard that. We can read of some who came to Christ, and he said, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And the Lord Jesus, he sends him away. He says, who makes me a judge or a divider over you? I come not for that reason. And you come to me for the wrong reason. And you get not what you want. Are we called to come to Christ that we may escape the punishment of hell and that we may go to heaven when we die? Well, you say that is included in it, yes, but certainly not merely. Certainly not only that. No, a man, he is invited and he is called to come to Christ in order that he may be delivered from sin. Do you desire to be delivered from sin? To be delivered from sin. And what is that to desire to be delivered from sin? That is repentance. That is repentance. Thus the gospel and that call of the gospel to believe in Christ that necessarily implies a call to repentance. Because that is the very reason that Christ, he is being proclaimed. Thus, when a man is called to come to Christ, he is called to come in order that all his sins may be taken away, that they may be forgiven, but that he also may be rid of them, that he may be washed from them, that his life may be changed from them, that he would live a new and a holy life. That is the reason that he is called to come to Christ. Thus, repentance and faith, they are always going together. The one that is implying the other, it is sinners who are called to come to Christ for the deliverance from all their sins. Must a man then have forsaken all his sin before that he is invited to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, congregation, that would mean that we would have had to deliver ourselves before that we may come to him. And that is not the reason that we come to him. No, we are invited to come to him to be delivered. No, it is not necessary that a man, he have completed all, putting away all his sin. You say that he has finished all that repentance. But congregation, on the other side, true faith that cannot be without repentance, nor do we believe in order to repentance. And we do not deny that there is a repentance that comes after the appropriating act of faith. Because if a man has an eye, is given an eye to see that cross, then indeed, then there is a repentance of sin like he has never had it before. But that is not the first repentance that a man has ever had in his life. That cannot be. Because there can be no desire for Christ unless a man has repented and is sorrowful and desires to be rid of sin. I can call you, congregation, to turn to the north. And what does that mean? Automatically, you are called to turn away from the south. We can call you unto holiness. That means automatically you are called away from unholiness. And when we are called to come to Christ, then we are automatically called to come in the way of repentance. And now that is the very reason that Christ, he says, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Oh, you say, don't talk about inability now. Don't talk about inability. No, just talk about that duty of faith. Lay that on the people and leave now that inability. You want us to leave out half the Bible? The Lord Jesus does not leave out the inability. Who leaves out the inability? The Arminians. Because they do not believe in inability. And thus, how many persons are desiring Reformed ministers that they will preach an Arminian sermon and not speak at all about the inability of man, but only be laying upon man? Indeed, he has a duty. Indeed, he has a duty. But it is not mere duty. Oh, congregation, what is the facts? What are the facts? Let our own heart speak. What are the facts? The facts are that our heart loves sin. It loves sin. We don't want a life of holiness. We don't want to turn away from sin. Sin is our delight, or is that not so? Does not our heart testify of this? And if we delight in sin, then what form or comeliness does Christ have for us if we see him in truth for that purpose that he was sent? That was the purpose of delivering a man from sin. Then those two desires, they go against one another. No man willingly rejects. He willingly rejects that calling that is coming unto him, each and every one of us. That calling to believe in Christ, to come to Christ, which includes the repenting, the turning away, naturally includes it, the turning away from sin. No desire for it. That lies in the corruption of our nature. And we will be punished for it. The fault, congregation, that lies within ourselves. And Christ, he says, many stripes. No need for his son. Because no desire for a holy life. And when a man does believe, then what? Oh, where is the cause? Where is the cause? Ask God's people. Then the cause is not in himself. No, Paul says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God, he is the moving cause of true saving faith. What did the Lord Jesus say to his disciples? He says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter, he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." All the Bible. That says, "With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And that is what Peter did. And what did the Lord Jesus say? "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Blessed. Why? "Because flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." There is the moving cause. And if anyone, young people, if anyone would want to make you believe that faith, especially that appropriating faith that saves the soul, if that is the cause of that faith is lying outside of that special operation of the Holy Spirit in the revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ, if so, he is a liar. He is a liar. And Solomon, he says, turn away from him. The moving cause. But what is the instrumental cause? Oh, the instrumental cause, congregation, that is now the Word of God. That is now the preaching of His Word. That Christ says repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name unto all nations. Oh, do we desire? Oh, is there anything living in our heart that desires a holy life? A holy life. Oh, Enoch, congregation, is there anything in this morning hour when we heard about Enoch and how that man, that he walked with God. He walked with God. What does that mean? That means that he had a little bit of heaven already on the earth. That was a holy life. Oh, are you jealous? Are you jealous of that life of Enoch? Not for someday, but for today. For today. Because then Peter, he says, that to him, that is to Christ, bear all the prophets witness that in his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the forgiveness of their sins. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, wilt thou bless thy own word? Thou knowest wherein we live, that is under the preaching of thy gospel. And what a great responsibility lies upon each and every one because of this. But Lord, our hearts are hard. And we heard it, and that we must be born again. Else there shall never be a true repentance, Lord. Oh, we have heard that thou art the cause. To thee, therefore, Lord, we come. Oh, to thee we pray, and to thee we supplicate, and in these moments that thou wouldst look upon us as a congregation. Oh, that young and old may receive that new birth. Then it will be not only an enlightened understanding, but then there will also be a new love. There will also be new desires. Oh, there will be a turning of the heart from sin. It will be seen in our life. Oh, Lord, then thy Son shall become necessary for us. Will it not be to thy great honor and to thy great glory in the end of this world? Oh, Lord, that men, they would supplicate unto thee in their secret chambers. Oh, we beseech thee, do it, Lord. Do it for thy own great and thy holy name's sake, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 448 stanza 4. Yea, thou shalt make salvation known, that we may be revived again, receiving favor as his own, in free remission of our sin. The last stanza of Psalter 448. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessed.